This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بالله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا فما بعد. My dear brothers and sisters, Alhamdulillah, last week we spoke about the first part of the three-part series of khutab, which is called How to Ace the Test of Life, How to Come First in the Test of Life. Last Jum'ah, I mentioned to you the three pieces of advice that Sayyidina Hatim al-Asam, rahimahullah ta'ala, gave and advised us to do three things. The first one was learn to love good deeds because they go with you. And the second one is learn to align our desire to obey Allah. And the third one is learn to love giving more than keeping or receiving. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu to enable us to do that which is pleasing to Him and to save us from that which does not please Him, inshaAllah. So last Jummah we spoke about learn to love good deeds because only they go with us. Now, brothers and sisters, the key thing to remember is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu sent us into this world to be winners. Allah did not send us to be losers. Allah did not send us to suffer. Allah did not send us to live lives as slaves of anybody else. Allah sent us to spread goodness all around us in every way and to live in this world as winners. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to live like that in this world. Allah therefore did not send us into this world to reject the world, to deny its blessings or to refuse to deal with its affairs. This is a very big and lethal, potentially lethal misconception that has plagued Muslims for centuries. And this is the root cause of our fall from being opinion leaders and role models for the world, and instead becoming the most rejected and defeated of all people. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted us to reject the world and not participate in life, He jalla jalaluhu would not have sent us Islam as a way of life. At best, we would have received some instructions about prayer, and it would have been expected of us that we should pray and then live this life in any way that pleased us until the time came for us to leave this earth. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not do that. He sent us an entire way of life with an instruction manual called Al-Quran Al-Kareem and a teacher, His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, who taught us this book and demonstrated its instructions and left a complete record, bil ihsan, to the level of excellence, a field book as it were, in his sunnah. If we follow the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if we follow his sunnah, then we will be winners in this life and the next, inshallah. And history is witness to this, as well as to what happens when we leave the sunnah and invent our own ways or follow the ways of others. My brothers and sisters, today therefore, I want to talk to you about the second of Hatim al-Asam rahmatullahi alayhi's pieces of advice, which is to learn to align our desire to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah An-Naziat, but as for him who fears standing before his Rabb and restrained himself from impure and evil deeds and lusts. Verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Jannah will be his abode. Verily, the one who feared standing before his Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu, somebody who has yaqeen on al-akhirah, and therefore he restrained himself from impure evil desires and lusts. Wanaha wa nahan nafsa, and he stopped himself, anil hawa, he stopped himself even from the desire, right? Even from the desire. Not anil amal, but anil hawa itself. Verily, fa innal jannata hiya al ma'wa. We ask Allahumma nas'aluka al jannah wa saqatika min nar. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us jannah and to save us from the fire. Verily, jannah will be that person's abode. The basic fundamental concept of Islam is the belief in al-akhirah, in the day of resurrection, in the day of judgment, in being brought back to life after we have died and gone. And this is the whole basis of Islam, the fundamental belief. Now this was a sticking point with the Quraysh also, and others in Makkah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this in the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that these are the people, وَقَالُوا أَيْذَا ضَلَلْنَا فِي الْأَرْضِ أَإِنَّا فِي خَلْقٍ جَدِيدٍ بَلْ هُمْ بِلِقَاءِ رَبِّهُمْ كَافِرُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, these are the people who asked this question, how is it that we can be resurrected after we have completely finished and dissolved, become one with the earth? Right? We have dissolved, we have finished, become one with the earth. How is it possible? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they who are asking this question, meaning they are denying it. It's not a question as in, please explain to me, I would really like to know. No, there's no problem in Islam in asking questions to understand something. And then, of course, there is a boundary. I mean, if you are not asked to, we are not encouraged or permitted to ask questions which really nobody can answer except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which are related to his dhat, which are related to his sifat, more than what he has explained to us. But definitely to understand something, one can ask a question. But here, وَإِذَا قَالُوا أَيْذَا ظَلَلْنَا فِي الْأَرْضِ, this is the nature of the asking, which is almost like denying that this will happen. And Allah is saying that they are denying the meeting with their Rabb. We ask Allah to save us from that. So the sticking point with the Quraysh and the people of Makkah, who resisted the call of Rasulullah for Islam, was this issue of resurrection. Because the reality is that for polytheistic people, worshipping another god is never a problem, because I'm already worshipping so many, one more makes no difference. We have seen this in India, in many places. I'm specifically talking about regions in Andhra and so on, Andhra Pradesh, where we have seen Hindus who have converted to Christianity. In their houses, they have usually a shelf high up on the wall in one of the rooms, where they have a series of either small idols, or they have pictures of different Hindu gods. And when they become Christian, they don't remove any of those. They simply add a picture of Jesus and Mary. And when I say picture of Jesus and Mary, obviously it is not a picture of Isa alayhi salam and Maryam alayhi salam, but it is those, you know, pictures which are drawn purporting to be Isa alayhi salam, Maryam alayhi salam, Jesus and Mary. So they just put one more picture. So he has 6 pictures or 8 pictures or 10 pictures. He has now 11, or he has 7, or he has 9. So that is it's very easy for polytheistic people to accept one more god. But the thought that we would be resurrected on the day of judgment, and that we will stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without any protection or any cover or safety, and we will have to answer questions about how we lived our life, and answer those questions to before somebody who knows. So you cannot deny it. You can't say, I didn't do it, because Allah knows what you did. This was very difficult for them to accept. And that is why even those who supported Rasulullah for reasons of tribal affiliation and so on, for example, his own uncle Abu Talib is the best example of that, who supported Rasulullah because of tribal affiliations. They still didn't enter Islam because they didn't want to accept the concept of resurrection and accounting. The sad thing is that even today, this is the biggest problem with most people who are willing to accept anything except that. And that, I'm sorry to say, that also includes Muslims. Now, there are three kinds of Muslims in the world. One, who follow their desires. And that is their biggest problem. They just follow their desires, whatever they feel like doing. They do what they want to eat, they eat. What they want to drink, they drink. Where they want to go, they go. How they want to deal with people, they deal with people. They don't care whether it is right, wrong, sin, not sin, oppression, not oppression. They don't care anything. They just do it. They feel like doing it, they do it. That's one kind. Second kind is those who struggle against their desires in a struggle that will, inshallah, be a means of their deliverance from punishment. And the third is those who follow their desires, and that is their biggest asset. The first one is those who follow their desires, and that is their biggest problem. The second one is those who struggle against their desires, and they follow the hukum of Allah. The third one, like the first one, they follow their desires, but in their case, that is their biggest asset. And we earn them Jannah, inshallah. We look at this third one next week, inshallah. Now, those who follow their desires, and that is their biggest problem, about them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Yusuf, وَمَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِسُوءٍ إِلَّا مَا رَحِمَ رَبِّي إِنَّا رَبِّي غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ Allah said, Yusuf alayhi salam said, and Allah mentioned this, and I do not free myself from blame. Verily, the human self, the nafsul ammara, is inclined towards evil. Inna nafsa la ammaratum bisu illa ma rahima rabbi, except where my Rabb bestows his mercy upon the person. Verily, in rahima rabbi, inna rabbi ghafurur rahim. Verily and truly, my Rabb is oft forgiving and most merciful. These people are those who are the people who simply follow their desires, irrespective of whether that desire is in line with the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah of Rasulullah or not. They don't care. Such people are the slaves of their nafsul ammara, the base desires which they fulfill at the cost of their akhirah. They don't care that insisting on committing sin is the cause of a bad ending. Al-Israr al-Ma'asi sabab su al-Khatimah. The insistence on committing and insistence on committing sins is the cause of a bad ending. These people and such people are deaf to the warnings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to all the words of guidance that they may come across. They are intoxicated by the pleasure they derive from the sin, and they refuse to face the fact that one day they will die and they will be called to account before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from this state of being. About these people and such people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَٰهَهُ هَوَىٰ أَفَأَنْتَ تَكُونُ عَلَيْهِ وَكِيلًا. In Surah Al-Furqan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, have you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, seen the person who has taken as his ilah, he has taken as his God, as his object of worship, as his deity, his own desire, he's worshipping his own desire instead of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Would you then be a wakil or intercessor over him? Meaning, do not intercede for him. Do not be his wakil. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called following our desires in opposition to his will, Allah called it shirk. May Allah protect us from that, because we know what that means on the day of judgment, except the one who Allah wants to forgive. If somebody dies on shirk, we know what will happen. Illa mashallah. If we think about it, Today, this concept of following desire is glorified. It's not only accepted, but it seems to be something which is aspirational in nature, because people say, you should do whatever makes you happy. Do whatever pleases you. Do whatever your heart desires. As long as you are happy, that is all that matters. In reality, that is the root of all evil. To do whatever you wish without regard to how it affects others. That is the root of all evil. There are some extremely toxic things that make people happy. I don't want to list it here in the Juma and have to use language which is not in keeping with the sanctity of the occasion. But you know exactly what I mean. There are some people who are very happy doing some extremely toxic and horrible things. They don't lose sleep, they sleep well. But that does not mean that they are right or that these things should be done. Anything that harms somebody else is not permissible in Islam. It is haram, and that is the root of all goodness, that Islam prohibits us from doing anything which is harmful to anybody else. And irrespective, Islam, remember, this does not mean harmful for Muslims, harmful for anybody, including inhabitants of this earth who are not human, including the earth itself. Islam prohibits us from doing anything which is toxic in nature, whether it is materially toxic, whether it is mentally toxic, whether it is spiritually toxic. We are not permitted to do anything like that. And if we do that, then we are called to account before Allah. And if Allah doesn't forgive us, then He can punish us. The second kind of people, those who struggle against their desires in a struggle that will inshallah be a means of their deliverance from punishment. About them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَا أُقْسِمُوا بِالنَّفْسِ اللَّوَّامَ. And Allah took an oath by that. And Allah said, I swear by the self-reproaching person, a person who criticizes himself. Lawam here means to reproach yourself, to feel guilty about having committed a sin, to blame yourself for it, not others. That is what the nafs does. That is what the nafsul lawama does. Nafsul ammara invites you and leads you to sin. Nafsul lawama, you may sin sometimes, but nafsul lawama immediately catches hold of you and say, what did you do that? Why did you do that? Why did you speak in this way? Why did you say those things? Why did you eat this or drink this or go to such and such a place? You knew it was wrong, still you were doing that. Why? So when a person commits a sin, the person reproaches himself, he feels bad, he feels guilty, and over time this guilt increases so much that the person leaves those sins because they feel so guilty about them. The sign of having such nafsul lawama is that when we commit a sin, we immediately feel remorse and regret, and we feel guilt, and we feel shame, and we are embarrassed, and we do mulamat of ourselves. We say, oh, wow, subhanAllah, why did I do that? You know, woe to me, why did I do something like this? We wish we could take it back, we wish we had never done it, and we intend that, at least at that moment, never to do that again. We are fighting a battle with ourselves, with our desires. And this is good, alhamdulillah, because it drives us to seek forgiveness and to intend to change ourselves. These are the people whose life is a struggle. I guess we are all here, one way or the other. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for ease. And that is why the only problem with this is that even when we obey, it is not a pleasure. The struggle is to obey, and the struggle to obey is because our nafs actually wants the opposite of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us. So even when we go against it, because we know that what our nafs wants is haram, there is a sort of wistfulness as an aftertaste, as if to say, I wish I didn't have to do that. I wish I could do whatever I wanted to do. I stopped myself, but I wish I didn't have to stop myself. Right? Having said that, to be in this state is much better than the first situation, which is simply to follow our desires and thereby commit shirk. And therefore, we must persevere in this struggle, knowing that there is reward in perseverance as well as in success. And that there is istighfar and tawbah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept this door open for us if we fail. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about such people and about us, inshallah, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَصْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَتُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Allah said, O my ibad, O my slaves who have transgressed against themselves by committing evil deeds and sins, do not despair of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives all sins, and truly He Jalla Jalaluhu is oft forgiving and most merciful. My brothers and sisters, let us reflect on the mercy of our Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu, who calls even those who disobey Him and transgress His boundaries, my slaves, ya ibadi. He doesn't discard them or consign them to the garbage heap. He encourages them and comforts them and promises to forgive those who wish to be forgiven. The condition is we should wish to be forgiven and we should seek forgiveness. So let us not hesitate in that. Let us not delay that. Do it immediately. The third kind of people, and this is where we are aiming at, those who follow their desires, and that is their biggest asset, and it will earn them Jannah, inshallah. First one, those who follow their desires, and that is their biggest problem. Second one, those who struggle against their desires and follow the orders of Allah. Third people, those who follow their desires, but that's their biggest asset. Now you might say, well, you know, with the first people you said, I said follow desires and it's a problem. With the third kind of people, I'm saying follow desires and that's an asset. How is it possible? Aren't these two things contradictory? I'll show you why they are not contradictory. I want you to think about this. We are always told never to follow our desires. I am saying to the opposite. I am saying please follow your desires, because then you are freed from struggle. No stress, no tears, no regret, no fear. Just peace and harmony and a life full of unrestrained pleasure which you can indulge in to your heart's content and be rewarded for it. Sounds good, right? Too good to be true? Perhaps? No. This is true. Without a doubt. The question is, which desires? What kind of desires? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about this, Ya ayyatuhan nafsul mutmainna irji'i ila rabbiki radiyatan mardiyya fadkhuli fi ibadi wadkhuli jannati. We ask Allah for this to be the last thing that we hear, the last thing that we say as a bashara for us when we meet Him, inshallah. It will be said to the people, to the pious people, O you, the one in complete rest and satisfaction. Ya ayyatuhan nafsul mutmainna. The nafs, the self which is in itminan. Nafsul mutmainna. Return to your Rabb. Irji'i ila rabbiki. Radiyatan mardiyya. Well pleased with you and well pleasing to Allah. Well pleased within yourself and well pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Enter you, fadkhuli fi ibadi, wadkhuli jannati. Enter you then among my honored slaves, and enter you my Jannah. Now, brothers and sisters, Shaykh Kamaluddin Ahmad, rahimahullah, hafizahullah, he gives a very beautiful explanation for this. He says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the mutmain nafs. And mutmain here means two things. Number one is that they are mutmain, they are content with the hukum of Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. They don't want anything else. What do you want to do? I want to do what you want me to do. Yeah, if Allah has this question, what do you want? Ya Allah, I want what you want. Rida bil qada of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the person is nothing else makes them happy. They are happy only obeying the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this person is doing what makes them happy, but this person has molded and trained their nafs in such a way that the only thing that makes them happy, that gives them solace, the only thing that their nafs is mutmain on, that it is content with, is what Allah is pleased with. So the person's heart's contentment lies in that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is happy and pleased with. The second meaning of mutmain is that his nafs has reached a stage of serenity. The serene, contented, tranquility, at peace nafs. Nafsul mutmainna. Obviously, here peace means that it has aman, it has itminan from doing sin, protection from doing sin, salamati and salam from doing sin, and also aman and itminan from desiring sin. Not only does he not do it, he doesn't even want to do it. It has no unlawful desires. It has desires and it fulfills those desires and it only desires good things. The sign of this exactly what we just mentioned, that this person, not only do they not do sin, but also they no longer desire sin. That faculty, that part of the humanity desires only that which Allah views as worthy for someone to desire, and they have stopped desiring those things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called as undesirable. The key is to train the nafs to want what Allah wants. Then there is no struggle. And we enjoy what Allah wants. Just think about that. What's so difficult about that? Ask yourself, what does Allah want? Allah wants us to eat healthy. Allah wants us to live a clean life. Allah wants us not to do any substance abuse, no intoxicant, no gambling, no wasting time, no lying, no cheating, no harming anyone, no adultery, be honorable, be faithful, be beneficial, be kind, be generous, be compassionate. In other words, develop all those qualities which will get you the love and affection of people and thereby the ability to influence them, and do that continuously, thinking about the glory and majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and remembering the glory and majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for whatever He has given us, including this orientation. Now, what's so bad about that? What is so difficult about that? And what is so good about the opposite of that? What is so good about lying and cheating and harming people and getting intoxicated and, you know, finding yourself waking up one morning in a gutter, lying drunk, having fallen there in your own vomit? I mean, that sounds good to you? Now, if you don't do all of this, at the end of all this, at the end of living a life where you will be the most beloved, the most respected, the most influential, the most honored person in your society, you also get Jannah. Winner here and there, inshallah. When people talk about killing the nafs or freeing the nafs from desire, they're speaking without knowledge. It's like wanting to have an ocean without water or to live without breathing. By definition, it's impossible. Desire is what the nafs is all about. Just like water is what the ocean is all about, or breathing is what being alive is all about. You cannot have one without the other. The nafsul mutmainna also has desire, but that desire is to do what Allah wants. So it is at peace. And that is why Rasulullah ﷺ called Salah Qurratu Aini. He called the Salah the coolness of my eyes. This is the state of Ridha bil Khada, which is the highest state of iman. It is in this state that Rasulullah ﷺ used to say, Alhamdulillahi ala kulli hal. All praise and thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every condition. A person in this state naturally develops a positive mindset where he or she trains themselves to look at the positive side of every situation. That is how the person can be thankful in every situation. This mindset enhances the enjoyment of all blessings and cancels out and nullifies the pain of any test or trial. The person can behave with equanimity and grace and not become a victim of circumstances. The answer, therefore, is not to try to become free of desire, but to have the right desires. That is the meaning of aligning our desire to what Allah desires from us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His guidance and support, and we ask Allah for forgiveness from all our sins. رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِنْ لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ رَبَّنَا فَاغْفِرْ لَنَا ذُنُوبَنَا وَكَفِّرْ عَنَّا سَيِّئَاتِنَا وَتَوَفَّنَا مَعَ الْأَبْرَارِ رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى نَبِيِّ الْكَرِيمِ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ بِرَحْمَتِكَ يَا أَرْحَمَ الرَّاحِمِينَ وَسَلَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ.